Glad that you are here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us, and if we do have those who are visiting with us in the audience, it's with special appreciation that we welcome you this morning. You're an encouragement to us, and we invite you back. I want you to be aware that tonight Jay will be speaking to us, Jay Ogden. He will be filling in for me tonight, this being the third Sunday, and one of the men typically speaks on the third Sunday night, and Jay has agreed to do that tonight. We certainly look forward to that. I know he will do a good job, and we'll have things that we need to hear, so we encourage you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. I want you to think with me just for a few minutes this morning about some of the things that we see around us, some things that we see as we glance back in the course of history as it's revealed to us in the Word of God. We find ourselves facing an adversary. We find ourselves facing a foe. And as we begin to consider our servant, that there is one who is working against us, and that would be Satan. We find that he has been there from the beginning. This is not a situation where he suddenly with God, and we see Satan as one who has been there doing everything within his power. Certainly we would have to say he has been very successful. When we begin to think about the result of the death of Christ, victory has been attained over the powers of Satan. I think we can look in the scripture and we can see that at one point, Satan, as it were, had control of the world, because a sacrifice had not been provided by which mankind could be in a relationship with God. And so as we begin to consider that and we think about what Christ has accomplished, we see the Satan. But yet at the same time, Satan understands that God has left man with the right to choose whom they will serve. We can either choose to serve God and dedicate ourselves to Him, or we can choose to serve Satan. Things that he is seeking to do is to attract us to his side. And so we must be aware of the things that he is trying to do in order to the very beginning of the church. And we think about the things that took place. I want you to turn with me to this very, very graphic scene that helps us to see the things that Satan did in his attempts at the very beginning in his persecution of mankind, persecution of Christians rather, those who were seeking to serve God. In Revelation chapter 12, as you begin reading with me in verse 10, think about this scene as it plays out before us. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" Look down at verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." So you see this tremendous scene that plays out before us, where Satan is ultimately defeated and he's cast down, but he's cast down to the earth. And the picture is, as he is cast down to the earth, he goes with tremendous rage and vengeance against those who are trying or seeking to serve God, those who have kept the commandments or keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Certainly, I think as we look back to the first century, we see these things playing out before us. We think about the Christians as the church began on the day of Pentecost, and we think about the things that took place shortly after that as the religious leaders of the day took it upon themselves to persecute the Christians of that time. And we watch as just unbelievable things were taking place, where the persecution was horrific, where Christians were being thrown in prison, and they were being beaten, and they were being ultimately killed as a result of their testimony for Jesus Christ, and their lives lived for Him. And as we begin to think about those things, it's just horrible scenes that come to our mind as we think about some of the secular history that recounts to us the horrible persecution of those who sought to serve God. Certainly, as we think about those things, the rage of Satan has to be evident. The attempts on the part of Satan to totally stamp out those who were seeking to serve God has to be readily apparent to us as we consider those things that are laid out before us. But yet, as we begin to think about the result of his efforts, think about what we see in the first century. We see a time of tremendous productivity in regards to the cause of Christ. We watch as the Christians in Jerusalem just are blossoming, and then there are just thousands, literally, that are being converted on a regular basis. And then we think, as the persecution came to a point where the Christians were scattered, that they went everywhere teaching and preaching the word. And then we begin to watch as in different cities, the churches were, a church would be started and Christians would be gathered together in those different cities. And then we watch as different ones from Jerusalem would go around and strengthen and encourage them. And commendation was given to those Christians who had been scattered for the things that they were doing. We see a time of tremendous growth. We see a time of tremendous benefit and teaching, example, in regards to the first century, in a time where Satan seems to be at his angriest in regards to the things that are taking place. But then now we come on down through the course of time. And it seems to me that as we look at what's going on now in regards to our fight against Satan, we don't see the same things happening now that were happening in the first century. We don't find ourselves in danger of being imprisoned. We don't find ourselves in a situation where we might be beaten as a result of our testimony for Jesus Christ. We might be made fun of a little bit. And we might be picked on to some extent by those that we work with or those that we go to school with or other acquaintances as a result of our stand for what's right and attempts to do what God would have us to do. But the truth of the matter is, in regards to this whole idea of the persecution that we see right there at the very beginning of the church, it's drastically different. And yet one of the things that we must come to understand is that as we consider our relationship with God and as we consider the activity of Satan, we find a situation where Satan is just as active now as he ever has been, perhaps more so. The thing that we must come to understand is that Satan hasn't given up the fight. Satan perhaps is trying some different tactics to cause us to sever our relationship with God and choose to live on the side of those things that are wrong. There are several things that I want to talk about this morning in light of that, that hopefully will help us to identify areas in our life where we need to be aware of the tactics that Satan may be using. And hopefully in regards to that, we can be stronger, we can stand firmer, and be more resolved in our service to God. One of the things that I think is going on is I think that Satan wants to leave us with the impression that truly he is after someone else. He's not after us. You know, if he can ever get us to a point where he breaks down our guard, so that instead of looking internally at the things that are going on in my life and the actions that I'm taking and the decisions that I'm making, we're looking around and looking at how tremendous an effect he may be having in the lives of others, he may be in the process of winning the battle. You know, it seems that any time that we think that someone else is the person that is in danger, that leads us to a point to maybe drop our guard ourselves. It is when we begin to look at others and perceive the danger that is in their life that maybe in our own lives we drop our guard to some extent and fail to have the same degree of understanding of the danger that may be there for us. I think we're especially vulnerable to this as we consider who we are and where we are. I think sometimes we can look at the area that we live in and feel like somehow there's a buffer between us and Satan because we live in Limestone County and there are lots of Christians here and there are lots of good things that are being done in regards to the cause of Christ. But I think in this area especially, we must be very careful. We must come to realize that in our area, just as in other parts of the world where our perception of the influence of Satan is far greater than it is with our perception of his influence here, we must come to understand that his forces are working here just as powerfully and just as subtly in some cases as they are in areas where we can see the grave impact that he is having on the things that are going on. We must be careful that in our perception of the good area in which we live, that we take that perception to say, therefore, Satan doesn't have the impact here that he's having elsewhere. He may be having just as significant an impact, but it may not be quite as obvious to us in the things that we see around us. I think because of our history, most of us sitting here have parents who are Christians. Many of us sitting here have grandparents who were Christians. We maybe come from a long line where over the course of really about as far back as we can trace, our families were seeking to serve God. And so we come down to a point where from the time we can look back in our earliest memories of the Bible and study and God and Jesus and what's been done for us, those things are present in our minds, and we kind of grow very comfortable with our knowledge and with our service to God. And we begin to look at those things, and there can be security that is found in those things, leading us to say there are others who are in danger, but I'm not in danger because of who I am and my past and my knowledge and my basis in Christianity. That may be when we're at our greatest danger in the eyes of Satan. When we begin to think along those lines, we must come to understand that he can very easily break down our guard. We may come to a point where we simply say, Satan can't really get at me because of who I am and where I am and the things that I have around me. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the warnings are given. The admonitions are there for us, and we must certainly consider them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read verses 14 and 15. One of the points that Paul makes as he writes to the church at Corinth is that as he considers the danger that he perceived them to be in to some extent, as he is correcting numbers of things that they needed to be aware of, he talks about the idea of false prophets in verse 13. Deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It's the idea that there are those who are out there who can be among us that are doing things that are absolutely contrary to what God would have them to do, but the appearance that they give to us is one of security and steadfastness and doing what they want to do. But listen to what he says in verse 14 as we think about the power of Satan to work within our lives. In verse 14 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." The warning that he's given to the church at Corinth is he's saying, consider these things. Consider the fact that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, thereby giving this appearance of good and right. And so, is it any great thing that his ministers do the exact same thing and transform themselves into ministers of righteousness and work their way in among us? Could it not be that as we consider our situation and where we live and the things that our background, our past, the things that we have, that Satan is looking at that and boy saying, just if I get my people in there, I've got it made. And it very well may be he already has them in here. Their influences may already be there, to a point that ultimately we can be drawn away from Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it gives us more of a true picture of Satan, I think, and his attitude towards us. And I want you to understand, the point is he's not after someone else. He's after everybody who is trying to serve God. And if that's us, then we can count ourselves in that group. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as you look with me in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a drastically different picture from this angel of light who presents himself to us. But the angel of light is a transformation of this one who is a roaring lion. And may we get the picture of the roaring lion in our minds and realize that a seeming angel of light may ultimately be the roaring lion who is seeking to devour us, or it may be one of his ministers who has worked its way in among us, ultimately to deceive and to kill. And so we must be on guard. And I think one of the tactics that Satan has used in this idea of getting us to drop our guard and to think that his approaches are somewhere else and they're not here is a very, very effective tactic. It is a tactic that can ultimately lead us to a point where we find ourselves astray and maybe not even realizing how we got there. And if we let down our guard, he will see his opening. And so may we be ever on guard against our adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. When we consider the activities of Satan and the things that he is seeking to do to us, and we think about he leads us to believe perhaps that he's working on someone else, I think the other thing we're watching as we consider our society is he's using a number of very subtle and sometimes not so subtle tactics in order to draw our attention away from our service to God. I think Satan can be very effective in using our friends to draw us away from what God would have us to be. This, I think, is especially a danger for those who are younger. As we find ourselves when we are younger, perhaps not with the courage and the determination to stand as we should. And so there may be one who is stronger than us in regards to personality or in regards to the attitude that they have, and they will dominate our spirit and lead us in directions that we don't need to go. And so we must be careful as we consider those that we befriend, that they are those who are truly going to lead us to do things that are right and not lead us to do things that ultimately are wrong. Our friends can have a tremendous impact on us for good if we choose the right ones. But on the contrary, our friends can have a tremendous impact on us to do things that are evil if we choose the wrong ones. And so as we begin to consider the relationships that we have, may we make our friends out of those not just who are Christians, but those who I would say are genuine Christians. Those who are truly trying to serve God. Those who are truly trying to go to heaven, because it is our friendships with those types of people who will ultimately help us to be better people and do what God would have us to do. That danger does not in any way diminish as we grow older. Many of us may find ourselves in situations where we have befriended those who are leading us astray. But it may be because of whatever that relationship is that we find enjoyment in it and we like it. But ultimately, as we consider the friendships that we have, they can be friendships that are hurtful to us and that lead us away from God. And so in all of our relationships, we must be careful that we are doing things that God would have us to do. That the relationships in which we find ourselves involved are not leading us away from God, but are leading us closer to Him. And if we find ourselves in a relationship that ultimately is leading us away from Him, then we must have the courage to stand against that and do what is right. And sometimes that's not easy, whether young or old. But sometimes it is necessary. When I think about the danger that is posed in our friendships, I think that's one of Satan's subtle tactics. I want to talk about one that's not so subtle. It seems to me as we consider the things that are going on among us, Satan is using the media in a very effective way to draw us away from our relationship with God. We consider the television shows that have become so popular in our day. We consider the movies that now are playing on in the cinemas and they're G-rated, but they have words in them that Christians just absolutely ought not to say, and there were not that many years ago where those kind of things wouldn't have happened. We look around us and we see books and we see magazines that are provocative, that lead us and to want to read them for their supposed advice or their supposed information that they may have. But ultimately, as we begin to look at it and we start flipping through and we see the articles and we see the pictures and we see the advertisements, they're nothing in the world but worldly. And things that break down our guard and that tear down our resolve to do what God would have us to do. I'm telling you, this is not very subtle. It's very aggressive. And I'm telling you that it's working. I dare say that there are movies that most of us who are in this audience, and I'll include myself in this group, most of us have seen. That if we really go back and look at the things that are contained within them, in language, in the portrayment of sexual activity, in regards to attitudes that are expressed, the truth of the matter is, if we saw it all listed out for us, that this word was used this many times, and this scene was portrayed in this way, and this is what you saw, we would probably bow our heads in shame. We say, well, I just don't remember all that. That just doesn't sound. I don't believe all that. And I think that's just a testimony to the fact that we maybe find ourselves, as a result of constant exposure to sin, growing more and more accustomed to it and more willing to accept it as a part of our lives. But I'll tell you, there's some of the movies that are out right now. There was one, I forget what it was, that we had thought about taking the kids to see, and somebody said, well, you may want to check that one out because there's some words in there that you probably don't want the kids exposed to. And sure enough, there were. G-rated. And you just stand back in amazement at that. How much more so when we go to that PG-rated film or that PG-13 rated film or that R-rated film. And we begin to think about the things that we actually saw. And we shake our heads and say, wow. Because those are not the things that should be filling the mind of Christians. And so we must be on guard. And I've spoken specifically about the movies that we watch, but is it not also true of the TV shows? We're growing closer and closer to pretty much full nudity in regards to television shows that are coming on. It seems every year the envelope is pushed just a little bit farther. We think about the words that are now acceptable in TV shows on the network television shows that we sometimes maybe watch that several years ago would not have been accepted. They would have been rejected. We think about the references to homosexuality and adultery and the most deviant sort of behavior that we can possibly imagine, and those things are not isolated cases anymore. They're regular parts of the things that are out there for us to see. And so we look at all of this, and what we must come to understand is that society is slowly but surely, and I think it's probably much faster, happening much faster than we probably are comprehending, but these things are happening, and the question is, where do I stand on that? And if I've come to a point where I'm just willing to accept that and kind of go along with it, or I'm willing to overlook it because I really like the show, or I really like the plot line, or I really like the actor or the actress or the whoever, and so we accept these things and we continue to watch them, what ultimately ends up happening is our barriers are broken down, our resistance to sin is broken down, and we may start finding ourselves thinking in terms of some of these activities or the language that we see, and that becomes a part of our thought process and maybe even a part of our vocabulary. What a horrible thing that is. And somehow we still have deceived ourselves into thinking that Satan's not having any impact on us. The truth of the matter is, he's having a tremendous impact on us, but we're just willing to turn a blind eye to it and sort of deny the fact that all that's happening. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks to the church at Philippi, and he talks to them about the things with which their minds need to be filled. These are not unfamiliar verses to us, but certainly they're verses that need to be reinforced over and over and over again. In Philippians chapter 4, as you read verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The admonition that is given to us is that as we consider our hearts and our minds and the things that fill our lives and our thoughts, those are things that need to be good things. They need to be things that are right and that are righteous. They don't need to be the things that so typically are presented to us in the world. And so if we find ourselves in a situation where we are more interested in reading the latest novels that have come out and filling our minds with the things that are there, and that's not to say that all of that material is bad, but if we're more concerned about that than we are about filling our minds with the things of God, we're making a wrong choice. If we find ourselves more interested in the things that are happening on television or that are happening in the movies or that are going on in the personal lives of the actors and actresses that have become such a prevalent part of our society, whose lifestyle is absolutely deviant in most cases, and those are the things that we fill our mind with, more so than filling our mind with the things that are good and that are right and that are true and that are noble and that are lovely and are good. Is it any wonder we start to see ourselves drifting from the principles by which God would have us to live? It's a question of those things with which we fill our minds. We need to be people who think on good things. To think on good things, evil things must be removed. It's very difficult for the two to dwell together. But I'm afraid we're trying to straddle that fence. We're trying to find a way to participate in the things of the world while still participating in the things of God, and ultimately they're absolutely contrary to each other. But maybe there's some self-deception on our part to think that we can do that. I will tell you very bluntly, we can't. If your mind is filled with the things of the world, and that is the focus of your life, then the things of God are not there. And so our lives must be given to Him, and our minds must be given to Him. Our thoughts must be given to Him. I think we see Satan very subtly using our friends. We see him maybe not so subtly using the media. I think we also see him using our government to break down our values and the things that God would have us to be. Many times it's in regards to moral standards. We listen as the whole controversy is being played out right before us in regards to cloning. And it's nothing in the world but man attempting to figure out how to make life, which is never going to happen. It's a demonstration of a complete disregard for life as we consider the things that are being attempted. We look, as the issue came up a number of months ago in regards to stem cell research and what all that entailed and the controversy that surrounded that. We listen as we hear moral standards being laid down before us that are just absolutely contrary to what God would have them to be. We watch as we are being forced, almost, not forced, but encouraged to accept sinful practice, like homosexuality, as normal. We look at family relationships and we see where we are being encouraged to not follow the Word of God in regards to the way we deal with our children and the way that we bring them up, but rather being encouraged not to do some of the very things that God has said we ought to do. Some of that comes from the government, some of that comes from other parts of society. We look as more and more discussion, and this one almost has died down to some point at this time, but the whole concept of abortion. Again, nothing in the world but tearing down our regard for life and making life a very trivial sort of a thing. And if we were willing to take the life of a child simply out of convenience, we're nothing more than but just a small step away from taking the life of the elderly simply as a result of convenience. But we would find ourselves at this point, I hope, to some extent repulsed by the taking of the life of the elderly, but then we watch as society begins to seek to justify a person maybe taking their own life or somebody helping them because they have some horrible disease. And we listen to all those kind of arguments and the things that are said about it, and then we start to see the logic and maybe begin to question our own thoughts on that. Is that not Satan just using the things that are such a predominant part of our lives to ultimately affect us? He's not beating us. He's not imprisoning us. He is not dealing with us as we see the Christians of the first century dealt with in such a horrible sort of a way. But I'm afraid that in the ways that he is dealing with us, his tactics are far, far more effective. Because we watch as people with half-hearted service present themselves before God. We watch as people seek to ride that fence between right and wrong, and instead of being 100% on the side of what's right and having to make a choice and stand for it, instead we can somehow walk the line and feel like we're accommodating both. If we're trying to do that, then we've given in. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. In regards to all of these things, I think it's very easy to forget the punishment that God has said is going to happen. God has been so clear about these things in regards to how he feels about them, and we must be just as clear as we live in this world. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, very simple, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The point that's being made is that a majority of the people that we find ourselves affected by, so many of them fit into these categories that are listed out right here. And the point is that in the end, they're all going to find themselves burning eternally in hell. That's a very blunt statement, but it's what God says is going to happen. Why should we think that we can associate with them or accept their view of life and philosophy regarding moral standards, and somehow we're going to walk through all that unscathed? We will not be able to do it. We look, I think, and we see, and finally this morning, I want us to think about the idea that Satan uses, in many cases, I think, our own weaknesses to draw us away from God. He pinpoints the weakness that is within our life, and he exploits that weakness to a point that it ultimately can lead us away. One of the things he may do is he may use our own laziness and complacency. Turn to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, as you look at verse 17, this is a verse that I think is packs a punch to some extent. And it addresses this concept of laziness and not doing what we know we ought to do. But in James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." So here we are, and we sit here this morning, by our own admission, I think, with a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of appreciation for what God has done for us and a wealth of understanding of what he requires for us to do for him. And if we can look at ourselves and determine that within the lives that we're living, we're not doing all that God would have us to do, or we are not living up to the standards that God has set down for us, and we can acknowledge that and see that, then does it not point to the fact that Satan is using perhaps our laziness or our complacency or to simply draw us away? Does that not make sense? And so we're looking at something, we know it's something we ought to do, and we know we ought to put whatever it is away from us, or we ought to be doing whatever it is that we know to do. But if we're not, then ultimately when it's all said and done, we're in sin. We're doing things that are not right, or we're failing to do things that we ought to do. And I think that's what James is telling us. And so we must be on guard. I think it's very easy for us as we consider the lifestyles of today, where it's go, 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 and we're involved in lots of different things, and our time is consumed with things of the world. And I'm not talking about necessarily sinful things, but our jobs and then our secular life, where we enjoy doing other things that hobby-wise and so forth, and then we've got our kids in ball, and we've got our kids in all other kind of stuff that requires us to run around all the time. And so we from Monday morning until Saturday night, we find ourselves absolutely tied down with all of those things. And then some section of time is given to God on Sunday, but there's not much other time because either I'm too tired or there's just no way, because we fail to make our time for him. I don't know if we would call that lazy, but we can call it at least being consumed with things that are not truly beneficial when it's all said and done. Maybe they're not necessarily wrong, but with those things there must be a proper balance. I think he can use our weakness and perhaps just a simple lack of determination. We're not going to be successful in our service to God unless we are bound and determined that we are going to overcome via the sacrifice of Christ and the grace of God. We must live a determined life. And one of the things that concerns me is that as time goes on and we begin to realize that this is not a sprint, this is a marathon, we get tired. And we begin to give up. And we watch as where our service at one point, our service to God, was something that was so important to us and something that we were focused on and something that we were determined to fulfill. But then now we look back and it's several years down the road and our service is half-hearted and it's inconsistent and there's no enthusiasm about it and there's no drive involved in what we're doing. And we can either take it or leave it, and we may be there or we may not be there. And even if we're there, we may be getting there late. And what have we really done? But watch, the Satan perhaps has used our own lack of determination to finish the race to draw us away from God. And He has convinced us in some way that the half-hearted service that we are providing at this point is going to be enough. Half-hearted is not going to get it with God. Half-hearted will get it with Satan. That's what he wants. He'll let you give half-hearted service to God for the rest of your life because he knows that in the end he'll win. And so we must stand with greater resolve. We must stand with greater determination. We must look ahead to the road that is before us. And we must, with renewed energy and renewed zeal and renewed determination, stand against the foe. Resist the forces of Satan. Be on guard against those things that he may be doing within your life, that ultimately, as you look at what you're doing, you can see that you're not as close to God now as you were just a short time ago. That's the effects that he's having on you. And so we must stand against him. But we must stand not on our own, but with Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that victory was had, and it is only through Jesus that we can overcome. It will be by his power and by his might, as we submit ourselves to him and accept what he would have us do, it is by that we can truly overcome the effects that Satan can have in our lives. And so that's the challenge to us this morning, is to accept what God would have us to do. That begins by accepting his offer to be his child, by obedience to him, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, being baptized for our sins to be washed away, then beginning that life that leads to eternal life. That's what we must do. That's where it starts. Most of us are way past that. Most of us are a significant part of the way to the end. And it may be that it's time for many of us to sit down and re-examine where we are and re-examine the course that we are on and re-examine our zeal and our determination and dedicate ourselves once again to being what God would have us to be. And dedicating ourselves once again 100% in his cause, in his kingdom. Because that's the only way that we are ever truly going to succeed in this life. It won't come through physical things. It'll come through spiritual service to our God and working in his kingdom until the very end. We invite you this morning to respond to the invitation of God to come and have your sins washed away, to talk to God and ask him to help you to be better in his service. Do you need to respond? If you do, we hope you'll come now. As